Last week, we started a journey into Romans chapter 8. This is an incredible chapter, one that I've been stuck on for a while in my own personal study. It's one that I have lingered on. I don't know if I'm lingering there because there's anything that I haven't gotten out of it yet, which I'm sure there is, but more of just because I love being there. It's a very comforting place in Scripture. It's a very welcoming place in Scripture. It's one where you can be encouraged and emboldened as a believer. It's just really a great place to hang out. It's a beautiful description of who we are in Christ. I started last week by simply reading through the chapter. I read through Romans chapter 8. And if you haven't read through Romans chapter 8 as a whole, I recommend you do that because there's so much in it, but it all goes together. So you need to take it all at once, as well as taking it in pieces as we are right now. As we look at the world around us, it's so easy for us to be concerned and overwhelmed by the things that are going on, for us to get worried. This chapter deals with that. This chapter starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation. It is our relationship with God in one chapter. How he responds to us and how we are able to respond to him. This is the anthem of the believer. This is our comfort food. This is our blessed assurance. It's here in Romans chapter 8. Last week, we got through all of one verse. So that was good. Got through verse 1. I'm tempted to stay there for a while because there's so much in that one verse that we truly could do that, but vegetables are ripening, and I feel like tomatoes get squishy in October, so I don't want any of those thrown my direction because they'd be squishy. So we'll move on, but ever so slowly. The implications of that one verse and that one verse has on our lives as believers is huge. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's huge. It's an incredible passage. If you haven't already, that verse ought to be underlined in your Bible. The verse is worth memorizing. This is a verse that you weaponize against the enemy. It's powerful. It is the summary of seven chapters of Paul's writing to the Church of Rome. It's poetic and beautiful. It's a description of the gospel all at once. This is the promise of our salvation, the hope of our eternity. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's just one of several incredible truths found in this chapter. Today, I want to build on that foundation and attempt to understand what it means to be in Christ and live according to the Spirit and see the incredible power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because that's what Romans chapter 8 describes for us. It describes what it's like to live as a believer with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8, verse 1 through 4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. We're going to celebrate that this morning in communion. In order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. In verse 4, Paul sets up a compare and contrast situation between those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. Paul says he is, and his authentic audience is, those who walk according to the Spirit. He says those of us, he's including himself, and he's including you that walk that way. There are three kinds of people in the world, those who can count and those who can't. All three of them. That's funny. Stole that one from Dan. I'm just kidding. He doesn't have any good jokes these days. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Two types of people. Those who live according to the flesh, it describes in four or five ways. It says that they have their mind set on things of the flesh. That mindset is death. The mindset is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God, and it cannot please God. Those are people who live according to the flesh. Actually, read that. It says now in verse 6, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So we're talking first about this person who is set on the things of the flesh. The person who lives according to the flesh sets their minds on things of the flesh. That's the first thing. What does that mean? It's time now, Quinn. I just need to go through this closet for a second. We're going to go into imagination land for a second. I'm going to make use of this scaffold and this thing. Quinn, could you jump on here really quick? We're going to pretend this is a canoe. This is a canoe. Everybody sees that this is a canoe? Can you see that? It's a canoe. Could you face that way? Yeah, perfect. This is your paddle. Everybody get a picture of Quinn. He's going to paddle through his life. Canoes are wonderful. You're on a canoe. Just stay there and pretend you're on a canoe. I need to wheel you out this way, Eden says, so you can be on the live stream. Here you go. You're doing great. No, it's not 4 feet. You're good. So think of yourself or Quinn in the middle of a large lake. This is a large lake. Everybody sees the large lake, right? And he's in the middle of the lake, and he's in a canoe, and the canoe is good. It doesn't leak much. And off in the distance, see, it's time to go. You got to go somewhere. Off in the distance to the left, there's a boat dock over here. And off to the right, there's a boat ramp. You got two separate ways you could go. Canoeing is really fun, except that when you're by yourself in a canoe, it's kind of difficult. Anybody know why it's kind of difficult to canoe by yourself? You only have one paddle. You only have one paddle. Eventually, you have to get to land, so you're going to choose one of those two points to get out, right? Those are the natural ways to get out of the lake, the middle of this lake that you're in. And everything you do between here and there is in an effort to get you there, everything that you do. The funny thing about being in a canoe is that you never really travel perfectly straight. Now, some of us that have been canoeing for a while, we know that you can get decently straight. You can get decently straight. You can adjust the way that you paddle. Can I borrow your paddle for a second? You can adjust the way that you use your tool, your paddle. This is a paddle. And you can dig into the water and then swoop your paddle over to the other side in a J shape. And that kind of keeps you going straight, but you got to be really intentional about that. Otherwise, when you paddle this way, then you have to switch and you have to paddle the other way so that you go straight. And when you paddle this way, hold on here, I need you to paddle. So if you paddle that way, you're going to go this way. If you keep paddling that way, you're going to keep going that way. And really in a circle, not really accomplishing anything. We're going to back up a little bit. There's not much room up here in this giant lake. It's a big lake. Small church. So you set your mind on your destination first. You've got an idea of where it is that I'm headed. I'm headed to the boat ramp, where I can pull my canoe up out of the water? Or are you heading over to the dock where I'm going to tie my canoe off and then just walk out and leave my boat in the water? Or lift it out. It's probably pretty heavy. Can you lift that? Oh, okay. It comes apart. It's okay. It's okay. To have your mind set on the flesh or set on the spirit means that you're giving your life a general direction that you intend to go. You're headed for the ramp or you're headed for the dock. Even though you might veer a little, can you start paddling? Either direction is fine. I'm just going to respond to you. Yep, we're just going to go, okay, we're going to straighten out a little bit. And we're going this way. We're going this way. Good job getting around there. Yeah, we need to straighten out a little bit. Yep, there we go. There we go. There we go. Oh, okay, good. So you set yourself in a general direction, and then you start paddling. You eventually got to get out. You've got to get out. To set your mind in a direction, means that you have that general direction that you intend to go. You're headed for flesh, or you're headed for spirit. Now, headed for flesh is the direction that we go naturally. This is the way that, hey, we just jump in, we're on the lake. The dock looks like the right way to go. Looks like it's made for boats. That looks like the place that we should go, and we should paddle that way. And so everything that you do, I'm going to push you back, just so that we can keep this going and keep kids entertained who are watching. You just head in that direction naturally. You're always moving one direction or the other. The reality is, though, boat docks are not really made for canoes. They're incredibly difficult to get a canoe out of because you go up next to it, and then you've got to climb out, and it's significantly taller than you are, and you have no way to get your boat out. It's a good place to rest, maybe, but it's not made for it. I just want you to hang out for a little bit. Good? The mindset on the flesh is death. What it means here is that with that mind set on death, on flesh, they are dead to everything else. They're not responding to anything else. They don't see anything else. They don't hear anything else. They don't interact with anything else. Even though you are still living, death is your destination. You will eventually reach land, whether it's because you intentionally got there or you accidentally got there. Eventually, you're in a lake. It's got sides. It ends. With that mindset on the flesh, you're unable to respond to anything around you. You're unable to respond to the spirit around you. God is still there. He's still interacting with the world. He's still doing everything that he's doing. But you don't get it because you're dead set on... Dead set, that's funny. Dead set on going to the boat dock. My dad died as a result of a car accident. It was a really terrible situation. But before he died, he spent like 17 days laying in a hospital bed. 17 days. During that time, he was effectively dead. He could not respond to anything. He could not be who he was supposed to be in those moments. He couldn't be the person that we knew him to be in those moments. The same situation happened with my uncle before he passed. He was still alive, but he was unable to respond to anything else going on around him because he was dead. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh, and that mindset is death. And it's like that. Hey, his chest was still going up and down. Blood was still flowing through his veins, but he wasn't there. Incredibly difficult for the rest of us who are looking at him and saying, you're supposed to be here. He was still alive, but unable to respond to anything around him because he was dead. A person who lives according to the flesh is spiritually dead. They cannot respond to the world around them in the spiritual realm. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Or excuse me, let me back up. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of flesh is death. The next thing that it talks about for the mindset of the flesh is that it is hostile to God. And that's Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. It can't submit to the law of God. It is unable to. He only can paddle. Could you paddle in one direction? He can only paddle on one side. He's just going one way. And so eventually, he's kind of just circling around. And this is kind of the way canoes move, actually. It's really frustrating. I like canoes. Kayaks are a little better if you're by yourself. Canoes are really great if you have more than one person. Because one of you can paddle on one side, one of you can paddle on the other. Then it's a competition of who's stronger, who can paddle faster. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. We see this happening all the time. This isn't necessarily a person who doesn't believe in God, though those people would be included too, but a person can believe in God and still be hostile to him. Those people would say things like, I don't believe in a God like that. They understand something about God and they say, well, we would say, God demands certain things of us. God requires us to live a certain way. God requires that we submit to him. We call him Lord, and because of that, he is our Savior. God requires that of us. God will take a good portion of humanity, and they will go to hell. And people look at that and they say, I can't believe in that. They're hostile to God and his nature. They can't align with who God says he is. God's declared he is a certain way, and they argue with it. I don't believe in a God like that. I don't believe there's just one way. There's a lot of different ways. If you say that, then you are in fact hostile to Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. The way is one. A person who is hostile to God places God below their values. He certainly does not determine their values. A person who is living by the Spirit would let God determine what their values are. But a person living by the flesh would say, hey, these are my values, and God has to fit into that. God has to fit into what I've said God will be. And so they chop off parts of God and they say, well, we're going to square him up really quick so he can fit in here and he'll be really accepting of my friends. If we can just chop off these sides, we can put him in the box that we've created for God. That's hostile to God. You want your arms chopped off? I don't. I'd be hostile to you too. God is certainly not above their values. He does not determine their values. He's instead a reflection of what their values are. He's a mirror of their own feelings. Atheists are in this world as well. Hostile to God. In fact, they become significantly more hostile, I think, than people who don't care about God, than moderate Christians. They become incredibly hostile. Atheists want to go to war about a God they say they don't believe in. They're hostile to the nature of God. They want to fight you about it far more than moderate Christians would. They talk about God a lot more than somebody who claims to believe in him. The world in general is hostile to God. God gets the blame for all sorts of human nonsense. God gets the blame for all sorts of human nonsense. So much so that God is paired with every sort of vulgar language. That's the word I was looking for. God is put with anything. He's kind of like flavor text. We're just going to sprinkle a little God in there to make sure that you know how passionately I feel about this. God bleep. God bleep and bleep. Got R2-D2 and a guy speaking at the same time. Bleepity bleep, 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 God bleep, bleep, bleep. The world is hostile to God. God has become vulgar language. God gets the blame for all sorts of and kinds of human nonsense. Because that person has got their eyes set on that one thing over there. They're living according to the flesh. They're going in the direction that they've decided they wanted to go. They've set their mind on it. That's the way they're going. Doesn't matter what else happens, they're going this way. And that way, as they go, well, I might spin off and grab a snack. I might go this way and grab a little bit of a drink with some friends. But in general, I'm heading one direction. I'm going one place. Death. I'm going to back you up again. You got to paddle backwards. There you go. Good. You got a good seat today. I'm glad you're here. Front row. Front canoe. Good. The world is hostile to God. The next thing that Paul writes about the person who's walking according to the flesh is that person, the mindset, cannot submit to God. It does not submit to God. It cannot submit to God. It is unable to submit to him. A heart set on the flesh simply cannot comply. He says, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Whatever it is, I just don't want to. I get that way sometimes, just in general. I just don't want to do anything that somebody else wants me to do. I just don't. Full stop. Just leave me alone for a few minutes. I want to not move. The flesh echoes that very defiant no of a toddler. No. Elaine does that sometimes. She's still young enough I can talk about her in sermons and she doesn't get mad at me. It's the stubborn stopping of a dog. No. Stiff-legged, not moving, I'm not going anywhere. No. A mindset on the flesh simply will not comply. It can't. It's like the cat pushing things off of your shelf. I live here, I do whatever I want to do. A lot of you have cats, I've heard your stories. A heart set on the flesh says, I will do part of what you want me to do, God. I'm going to do a little bit of it. It'll look really nice. I'm going to do like 30%. 30% is good. I'll do some of it. They want God to be satisfied with their mediocre offering of 10% of their life. They give a little bit. They give a little bit of lip service to what they've got going on. And that's where the at least I statements come in. Anybody know some at least I statements? At least I came to church. At least I came to church. That's an at least I statement. At least I'm better than Quinn. He's in a canoe. And he goes this way. And he goes that way. He's like, at least I'm better than Quinn. I'm staying a little bit straighter than Quinn is. Quinn's all over the place. He doesn't even know how to paddle a canoe. I know the J-stroke and the broad stroke. I know how to flip a canoe back over. I'm trained in canoes. So I own one that's been rusting in the Horton's backyard for, I don't know, 10 years or so. It's a sad day. That's where those at least I statements come in. Because they won't comply with what God really wants. What does God really want from us? Your whole life. He wants everything. And we give him 10%. We say that's enough. Hey, that's a tithe. I gave a tithe of my day. I gave 10% of my week. I spent 2 hours in church. That's it. That's what I got. That's what God wants from me, obviously. God, aren't you happy with my at least I statements? They totally miss the mark on pleasing the Lord because they can't. Because the reality is that their mind is set on what makes me feel good. What makes me happy? What gives me that 10 seconds, that 5 minutes, that 30 minutes, that 5 years of pleasure? And they let one decision after the next just take them right over to the dock. They totally miss the mark on pleasing the world. This is our natural way. This is who we are on our own. We're just drifting. And we paddle every once in a while to make sure that we get, thank you, paddling every once in a while to make sure that we eventually get to the dock. Back over here. He's got a little motorboat on the front. Helps him go backwards. While Paul is discussing this person who lives according to the flesh, he also describes someone who lives according to the Spirit. When we submit to the Lord, the Holy Spirit starts doing some really incredible things. When we submit to the Lord, the Holy Spirit starts working in us. We are a new creation. And as a new creation, that new creation is going to be living according to the Spirit. And the Bible describes that. The Holy Spirit works to change our way of thinking, to change our mindset, our heart set, our eventual destination. The thing that we're looking at off in the distance, so that everything that we do, or most of the things that we do, points us that way. So we paddle this way, and we paddle this way. And we go a little bit further this way, and a little bit further that way. And we correct ourselves. We correct ourselves, just like paddling down the stream. We keep ourselves from getting stuck in one place or another. We dodge things that we can see in the water because, hey, we can see them. All of a sudden, I'm setting my destination on things of the Spirit. In the same time that he's describing the person who lives according to the flesh, he describes a person living according to the Spirit. And it's basically opposites. He says that those living according to the Spirit have their mind set on things of the Spirit. They're looking out in the distance and they're saying, this is who I want to be. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the Spirit is at peace with God. The mindset of the Spirit submits to God and is pleasing to Him. Those are some of those are just opposites. The mindset of the flesh cannot submit to God. It won't submit to God. It cannot please God. So the mindset of the Spirit does submit to God. It's pleasing to Him. Living according to the Spirit is not an all of a sudden you are living a perfect life. You're just changing your destination at the end. And so, we're going to go back here. As you're paddling, and you're looking off and you're saying, hey, I want to go over towards that thermostat. I just need you to paddle there. Okay, so we're going to turn. We're going to turn this way. And then we're going to straighten out a little bit. And we're going to keep going this way. We need to go strong this way. We're going to dictate that we are going off in a certain direction, and that's the direction that we want to go. We've set our minds and our hearts, our destination, on the ramp. Why would we want to set it on the ramp? Because you can drag a canoe out of the ramp pretty easily. Way easier. Seriously, if you guys want to go canoeing, I'm up for it anytime. I like canoeing. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mindset on things of the Spirit. That mindset is life and peace. That mindset is at peace with God. It submits to God and is pleasing to God. Some of those things are the opposite of living in the flesh. But living in the Spirit requires that you set your mind on the Spirit. And then everything you do along the way veers you in that direction. The thing that we do is we change our direction. We change our mindset. We change our destination. You change your way off in the distance point of reference. And then the Holy Spirit goes to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. A new creation with a new destination. The Spirit starts to work in you when that happens. And all of a sudden, you're different. All of a sudden, you're a different human. because of that. We get to enjoy because of the things that God does in that moment. We get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 describes what the fruit of the Spirit is. And the incredible thing is, it doesn't say, this is the fruit of Adam Johnson working very hard. It says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what results in God working in you. Can you turn on the air conditioning? It got hot in here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thanks, Mark. The law is not against such things. The man who sets his mindset, we're going to back up. I need you to paddle again. I'm abusing you all morning. The man who sets his mindset on the Spirit and says, I'm going to turn, I'm going to choose a different direction in my life, paddle strong on that one side enough to make the change, and then goes. And then paddles the rest of the way, and his destination is forever changed. Even if he veers off to one side or the other accidentally. Because he's changed his direction, the Holy Spirit is doing the work and producing these things. This doesn't say the fruit of Adam Johnson working really hard or Quinn working really hard produces these things. The fruit of the Spirit is these things. When we change our destination to be one that moves towards living in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit goes to work. He does the work. That's the incredible thing. If you turn your canoe, eventually the tide takes you home. You don't even have to paddle that much. The tide takes you home. The Holy Spirit goes about giving you life and peace. Life, again, is the ability to respond to things. In those moments, you can say, whoa, I need to turn to avoid that situation that I don't want to be in. Whoa, I need to turn again to keep myself straight. I've got to veer clear of this branch that's hanging low. I don't know how there's a branch in the middle of the lake, but there is. Life is the ability to respond to things, to move and breathe and love. Romans chapter 13 tells us that love fulfills the law. We have peace. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is doing the work. We've been justified. Christ died on the cross for us, and now we get to enjoy peace. When we are in the Spirit, we have peace with God. When we have walked through that chapter, when we have done those things, we have peace. When we talked about Romans chapter 5, I talked about how big of a deal that was to be at peace with God. Because the opposite of peace is to be hostile. We talked about a little bit what that would be like, to be hostile with God, to be adverse with God. We don't want to be there. He's the creator of the universe. He spoke us into existence. He can speak us out of existence. Anybody's parents threaten you with that? I brought you into this world, I'll take you out of it. My mom never did that. Ever. That's God. You don't want to be at war with God. Romans chapter 5 tells us we get to be at peace because we walk in the Spirit. We want to be at peace and not adverse to the creator of the universe. So we're all canoeing. Picture yourself. Picture Quinn. I'm going to take you to the back now. Canoeing. We're just canoeing through life. We're going to make it one way or another. But our destination matters. I'm just going to take you all the way to the back so you can get off. There you go. Can you move it from there? Our destination matters. Thanks, Quinn. Everybody say thanks, Quinn. Thanks, Gwen. So this morning, the question that we have to answer is, where are you? Where's the front of your canoe pointed right now? Do you need to make an adjustment? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that this is a if-then situation. You don't just automatically qualify. You're either walking according to the Spirit or you're walking according to the flesh. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're in the Spirit. If you don't, you're not. So the question again is, what direction do you have set? How do we know that we're saved? That's a good question. It's something that we wrestle with from time to time. Am I really saved? I really have salvation? And you guys would say, well, you're the pastor. Obviously, you should be, but you don't know the things that go through my head. There are times where I question it. What is the direction that you have set? You are paddling through life one direction or another. We have a chorus of children that just got louder. What direction do you have set? Loudness. Who's got the volume knob up? You're paddling through life one direction or another, and there are only two types of people. There's only two types. Those walking in the flesh, those walking in the Spirit. So how do you know? Hey, August, Evelyn. Shh. What is the focus of what you're going to do today? Are you focused on the things that really, really matter to you? Or are you focused on the things that really matter to God? What is the determination of the rest of your day today? Have you got it all planned out and I'm going to go do this and do that and do this and do that? Does any of that glorify God? What is the direction of your week? What are you placing importance on? Does God dictate your values? Or are you dictating who God is? What are you doing day to day? Who wins ties in your life? We say, God is really, really important, but I also have to keep a job. Who wins ties? Who wins? God is really important, but I really need to go see this game. My nephew's got some season tickets or something that resembles season tickets. I'll harass him a little bit. Who's more important, man? What is the focus of your day-to-day and who wins ties? The unfortunate thing about modern life is that God loses almost every tie when it comes to our day-to-day. Well, I could go to church, but I really need to watch Friends. I could show up at the outreach at the Reinigs, but I really need to go do whatever. God loses ties. We got sporting events. When I was a kid, nothing happened on Wednesdays. The world has changed. Nothing happened on Wednesdays and Sundays. Now you've got traveling teams that play every Sunday, regular teams that play every Sunday. You've got practices that are mandatory every Wednesday. It used to be protected a little bit, and now we've got to make a choice. And what's more important? Who wins ties? Which direction are we going? I'm not saying that if you choose to go to practice, you're a sinner going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm asking a generalized question. How do you know where you're going? Where are you pointed? What is most important? What do you have your eyes set on in the distance? Because that's what makes the determination. It's not necessarily what's right in front of you. That right in front of you conversation is a small piece of where you're going in the distance. When you're canoeing, you got to keep your head up. Or you're going to be just spinning in circles. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And it's a time for us to reflect on this question. It's a time for us to think about and consider this situation. What's most important? Where are we headed? Am I a walk in the Spirit? Am I a walk in the flesh? Am I a walk in the Spirit most of the time and dabble in the flesh? That doesn't work. I'm going to celebrate communion this morning. Robert, can you come play some things? It's always funny when you ask Robert to play something because it's never just like simple pads or anything, background music. It's always elegant and full of stuff. And some of us would call those embellishments, but I don't think that's the musical term for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describes communion for us. It's Paul writing to the church in Corinth and chastising them. He says, now in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper, so one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Quinn, Ryan, could you guys hand out communion? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Of course, now Robert's going to play the simplest stuff he can play. There we go. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to chastise them and give them a little bit of sort of encouragement. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So that's the place that we come to this morning. We know life is either we're going in one direction or the other. We're either submitting to the Lord and going the direction that he wants us to go in the Spirit, or we're going whichever natural way pleases us. As we receive communion this morning, ask yourself that question. Where am I? What dictates my day to day? Have I already planned out so much pleasure for myself? Have I already planned out so much for me that there's no room for God? Is God dictating who we are? Are we allowing Him to change us? Or are we just going with the waves? Thank you, sir. Pete's come. So I want to take a moment and reflect as Quinn's finishing up. Thank you, sir. And we ask ourselves that question. We come to this place and we say, Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I want to take just a couple of moments as ourselves and consider, where am I at today? When you've got that figured, let's receive communion together. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you poured out your blood as a new covenant for us, that your body was broken for us. Lord, today, those of us who walk according to the Spirit, do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It is sweet to know where we are with Jesus. It is sweet to know that we're walking according to the Spirit and that He's going to take care of the rest. He's going to keep us in line if we know that. Good? Where's your canoe today? It's a perfect day for it. Go out on the water, but go the direction that you're supposed to go. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one of these people. God, I ask that you would help us as we go about this week to know who you are, to know your voice and to be sensitive to it, to go in the direction that you would have us to go. Those of us who have known you for a long time, God, help us to walk according to the Spirit. Lord, thank you for an overwhelming outpouring of your Spirit here today. God, I ask that you would be with each household as we go about our week, that you would bless and keep each one of us. We thank you for that. God, I thank you for provision. I thank you for abundance. I thank you for health. We thank you for all of those things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.